This is the second Sunday after the Epiphany. These are the announcements. There will be the blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. We will not have benediction this evening. Saturday, we will resume the catechism classes after the 8:30 Mass. So there are blessing of the articles today. There is no benediction, and there will be catechism classes this Saturday after the 8:30 Mass. This week's feast today is the feast of St. Hilary, a great early bishop and defender of our Lord's incarnation. Tomorrow is the feast of St. Paul the First Hermit. Tuesday, the feast of St. Marcellus, an early pope. These are all early saints. Wednesday, St. Antony, a desert father and a contemporary of St. Paul the First Hermit. Thursday is the commemoration of St. Prisca. Friday, commemoration of Saints Marius, Martha, Audifax, Albicum, and Canute. This is a small little detail. St. Canute is a Danish king. Had claims on the English throne, but that was decided by the Normans in 1066. But this saint died in 1086, but he actually had some historical significance there. I just mentioned this about him. He's just commemorated that day. When he died, there were so many miracles at his tomb that it was by acclamation that his sanctity was proclaimed. It was that dramatic. Saturday is the feast of Saints Fabian and Sebastian, Saint Fabian, early pope, and Saint Sebastian, that early martyr. One of the catacombs is named after him. Things can be said about everyone here. The only thing I would like to just say, because it's a favorite of mine, these are the words of the epistle for Saint Paul, the first hermit. And they come from Saint Paul's epistle to the Philippians. So I am just taking tomorrow's feast, St. Paul the First Hermit, just reading. I hope you benefit, but I'm benefiting. We hear these in another part of the year, but they are the beginning of the epistle for tomorrow's Mass. It's taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Philippians. St. Paul first starts this chapter telling everybody of his great background. He is a Pharisee of Pharisees. He is a Hebrew of the tribe of Benjamin. He goes through all these things, claiming his authority, even in the Jewish law. And then he says, "But the things that were gained to me, these, for the sake of Christ, I have counted loss." Now you can think of St. Paul the Hermit now, tomorrow's feast. This first hermit, true Roman citizen, all this, I'm talking about tomorrow's saint, how these words apply. He renounced all of that and went to find Christ. And you're going to see why these words from this epistle of St. Paul the Apostle come into play. He counts everything as loss. "Nay more, I count everything loss because of the excelling knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a justice of my own, which is from the law, but that which is from faith in Christ, the justice from God based upon faith, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, become like to him in death, in the hope that somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or already have been made perfect, but I press on, hoping that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." You could hear the dramatic tone of St. Paul the Apostle talking to these people in Philippi. And that's why this is picked for this saint, St. Paul. When he died, this St. Antony from the next couple of days later, was given an inspiration to go and visit him in the desert, and he found him. And St. Paul said to him, please go and get the cloak of St. Athanasius for me. And St. Anthony went to get this, and he returned. And when he returned, he saw that lions from the desert had come. St. Paul had died in the meantime and had buried him. They had pulled dirt up above his body in a miraculous event. Very stirring stories of these early people, but you can see what's leading them. He's giving everything up to find Christ. You know what? That's what we're supposed to do. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans. Brethren, we have gifts differing according to the grace that has been given us, such as prophecy to be used according to the proportion of faith, or ministry in ministering, or he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhorting, he who gives in simplicity, he who presides with carefulness, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without pretense. Hate what is evil. Hold to what is good. Love one another with fraternal charity, anticipating one another with honor. Be not slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Be patient in tribulation, persevering in prayer. Share the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of one mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but condescend to the lowly. Please stand for the gospel. Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. At that time, a marriage took place at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now Jesus, too, was invited to the marriage, and also his disciples. And the wine having run short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "What wouldst thou have me do, woman? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the attendants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now 6 stone water jars were placed there after the Jewish manner of purification, each holding 2 or 3 measures. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. And Jesus said to them, "Draw out now and take to the chief steward." And they took it to him. Now when the chief steward had tasted the water after it had become wine, not knowing whence it was, though the attendants who had drawn the water knew, the chief steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man at first sets forth the good wine, and when they have drunk freely, then that which is poorer. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." This first of his signs Jesus worked at Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We are beginning another time in the liturgical year. And so we started the liturgical year with Advent, preparing for the coming of Christ, then the Christmas season, when our Lord has come down, becoming a man. And now we're in a season of transition. The tail end of the Christmas season was the season of the Epiphany, right after the Feast of the Epiphany. And these Sundays are called, varies in length, as you know. These are called the Sundays after the Epiphany. In the breviary, it is called the per annum time, that time of just the year. So it has two names in a way. It's got the name of Sundays after the Epiphany and Per Annum. It is a time of transition, and we're going to see that when we get to talk about the gospel. And we'll just mention here the epistle just to say, the epistle is worth a whole conference. We've heard some of these things. You may recall them. This is again from St. Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles. And here he is writing to the center of the Gentile world. He's to Rome. He's talking to these Romans. And he is teaching them. He's teaching them about the gifts of the church, how each of them has a gift, one to minister in ministering, one in ruling with care. So much can be said about each of these things. We can't do that. We could have, but we're not. We're looking at this in the context of the liturgy, which, as you probably know from being here so long, that spirit of the liturgy, which is the best way to pray, remember that, to pray in the spirit of the liturgy. Yes, we have our own private devotions and everything, but they all pale in comparison with liturgical prayer. Why? Remember, it is the official prayer of the church. And what is that prayer of the church? It is the prayer of Christ. So to pray with the mind of Christ is to pray Christ's prayer. This, you can see clearly, nothing can be greater than that. No individual's prayer can be greater than the prayer of Christ. So that is why the liturgy is so important. That is what is this is the case for everyone, obviously. This is Holy Mother of the Church uses the liturgy. The way that we pray is the way that we believe, all of these things. You've heard them all, just saying them. So we're going to take as our theme the liturgy, because we are in a transition period right now. We are transitioning from asking for God to come, his coming, his manifesting himself. That's the Epiphany. That's what I mean, showing forth his divinity, especially in our case to those Gentiles, those Magi. And now we're transitioning from that to what's ahead. Because our Lord didn't just come to be among us as God among men, but he came with a mission. And so we have to, during these days of transition, take on all of that spirit. When we hear about the Magi in the gospel, the Magi, as they finally go through their adventures and everything, and then they see the Christ child, what does it say they did? What does it say, and what is it that we do in that gospel, if you remember? Oh, that was on Saturday, so we don't know how many people were here. We joined the Magi, and they knelt before the Christ child. So in the gospel, it says, and they believed, and then they adored him, and then everyone genuflects with the celebrant. That is it. It has been shown to us, God has become man. And that's how the words of this gospel end. And they, the disciples, believed in him. We feel almost like we should genuflect again with the Magi. So that whole spirit of Christmas, the Epiphany, leading up to transition, is this is the transition this time, that we must make the acts of faith in the Son of God, and that is going to be the strength that we will build on as we now start moving into, through this time after the Epiphany, into Septuagesima, on our way to the cross. So we're giving you this big picture of what's happening. And you can see why this is something we want to talk about instead of the great lessons of the epistle. Those elements, and again, we're stressing this. We hope that people are keeping this resolution to at least read the Mass texts every day if you cannot come to Mass. You don't know what graces you are cutting yourself out of. And the Mass texts for this today's Sunday Mass are another example of that, of this exact point of the liturgy, of transition. As you already know, and we say it because we like to We marvel at the lessons that can be learned, for example, from the priests that give the sermons, especially Father, but also from the liturgists and the scripture scholars. Their penetration is so deep. The insights that God has given to these people makes us humbles. So we just say that, just again, as St. Luke says in his gospel, whenever he writes down one of these stories of our Lord's infancy, he says, these were the things that the Blessed Mother had was turning over in her heart as she remembered all these things. All her life she went over all these things. You can imagine. You can imagine the prayer of the Blessed Mother. She lived a lifetime with our Lord, and then she could recall all these things, all the things we don't have any idea about of his childhood. Any mothers here, any people from families, you can remember stories of your own growing up and beautiful things you remember. They're your own personal things. The Blessed Mother's thoughts of her family are about our Lord and Saint Joseph. How can you get better? And proof of this is that when he died, the greatest thing that he did in giving his life, she every day would walk along the way of the cross. That's proof of it. She was going over his most important things. But anyway, St. Luke tells us, I got these things from the Blessed Mother, the things she kept mulling over, praying over. That's what we should do. Because why I'm building up to this? Because the Mass texts are exactly that. What do we have in one of the, you could hear the Christmas hymns in today's Mass. Come, let us adore him. Right? That's a Christmas hymn. Come, let me sing it. Well, that's what the intro's about. Let us adore him. Let us praise his name. Let us be joyful. Oh, joy to the world. The offertory is all about joy to the world. The gradual is, we talk about Advent, his coming, and then he comes. And then in the gradual, you have to read this and see what Holy Mother Church is telling us. It says, God sent his word. And his word has delivered us. And then the response of the Alleluia, you can see what's happening. The Holy Mother Church is just dousing us in all this. And then the Alleluia is the response to he has come. He has sent his word just as it happened on Christmas night. The angels break out in the Gloria. The Alleluia, this praise of God breaks out with the angels praising God. That's what the words of the Alleluia are. Look at all these things. So we're seeing all of the hymns of Christmas again during these Mass texts. And we want to make sure you understand too, as it says in the intro, it's peppered throughout the Mass texts, how we are praising his holy name, the name of the Most High. Why? It is the name Savior, Jesus, and this month is dedicated to the holy name, all based on January 1st. The circumcision, we heard about that. But so, what is the practical consequence for everybody? How about saying the litany of the Holy Name this month? Every day. How about meditating on it? Taking a different verse of the litany and meditating on that? Copying the Blessed Mother. Okay. We have to move along because we want to go to the Gospel. Because the Gospel is exactly the liturgy that we just talked about, the transition from God coming, our recognizing him, believing in him, seeing the appearance of him, and taking that with faith and going on to what is ahead. And the Gospel is exactly that, right, in a little concise form. Now, the part that we don't have, it's not recorded in this, we have it recorded in the Gospel, but it's not part of today's Mass, is the little background here. So we have to say it just quickly. Yesterday was the commemoration of our Lord's baptism. This is integrally part of this Epiphany season. In fact, it ends this little week octave of the Epiphany. But there are three things that are uniquely tied to the Epiphany. The Magi seeing our Lord and recognizing him, that whole story, and there's a feast for that. Then the octave, which is a commemoration of our Lord's baptism, the manifestation, that is the appearance, the making known Christ's divinity in his baptism, where we see, we call it theophany, a revealing of God and his Trinity. We see our Lord himself, the Son of God, being baptized. We hear the voice of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. listen to him, and then the Holy Ghost descending as a dove, the triune God being shown to us. You can see, there it is. And then today is that third part, this first miracle, the changing of the water into wine. So it's all integrated. What was happening? And you see, by the way, you can see what else happened, transitioning. We have jumped from the Magi at the manger, basically, even though they were not at the manger at that time, as our Lord is an infant, we jump up to our Lord's baptism. We cannot talk about that except to tell you that of all the greatness of St. John the Baptist, that was his greatest moment. His job was to identify the Son of God. And that's what he did at the baptism. We can't tell the details, but that was the high point of his life, that baptism. And he says, from here on in, you must increase, I must decrease. And what happened after that baptism, we're skipping over everything there really, that it says the Spirit, that dove that descended on our Lord, drove him into the desert. So our Lord went into the desert for 40 days and he had the temptations. We know that story, we'll hear about in Lent. Then he came back. And he came back to where St. John the Baptist was still working. And he came back so that St. John could now say, behold the Lamb of God. And the first two disciples, St. Andrew the First and St. John, our author of this account, followed. They heard St. John the Baptist say that. They went up to our Lord. They followed him. And they said, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said, come and see. And it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And they spent the night speaking to him. They went home to their brothers and said, we have found the Messiah. So St. Peter, St. Andrew's brother, and St. James, St. John, they come. Yes, that's correct. Then it's Thomas, Philip, and then Nathaniel. And it says 3 days, and it's a story teaching these people. And 3 days after our Lord called Nathaniel, and that's a beautiful story, it says they went, and Nathaniel was from the town of Cana. 3 days, St. John, who was there, told us, 3 days after he found Nathaniel, this little group of seven accompanied our Lord up to Cana for the wedding. So that's what's that's all that's happened at this point. He's got seven of the 12. And we know the story here. And running out of time. It's so much. Our Lord is, we know he elevated the natural state of marriage to the supernatural. The natural state is what Adam and Eve had, and that's what lasted up until this time that our Lord came. He came with all the sacraments instituted by Christ, outward signs to give grace. Well, he took this institution and he raised it to the supernatural level that it became a means of giving grace, another means of giving grace to people. And he came at this feast to show his approval and what he was going to do with this institution. And he also was going to show that he is the bridegroom and his spouse is Holy Mother of the Church. And St. Paul tells us all about that in his epistle to the Ephesians, this great mystery of Christ and his church. So I'm just telling you the topic. And we see the integral part that the Blessed Virgin Mary plays here. Now, we have already learned, as the Blessed Mother did, that did you not know I must be about my Father's business? That's the only recorded words of our Lord from his childhood. So you can imagine the Blessed Mother had that locked away. Well, she told it to St. Luke. We know that. So she thought about that for a long time. And now here we are, what, 18, 20 years later? She remembers that lesson so well. And here we are in a situation, and I did not see the scripture scholars talk about this, but they did tell us, when they put these six jars there, we're looking at, they said, between 100 to 200 gallons of water. So I don't know how many people they would had for this wedding that they had all these. This is how the people would come in, they wash their hands and face and everything. So I don't know how many gallons each person needs, but is it a gallon each person? Is it 100 people? I don't know, but it seems like this was a pretty big affair. In, I would guess, a small town of Cana. I didn't see how many people lived there either, but they're coming from all around. You can see that. So there's a pretty good crowd there, and then our Lord comes with seven other people. Oh, these festivities wouldn't last one day. So he came, and now this kind of put them over the limit. Blessed Mother's watching all this. And you can see that St. Luke and St. John showing us this, the feminine side of these characters. Here's the Blessed Virgin Mary, but we see it with the sisters of Lazarus also. They don't have to go and say, do us a miracle, you know, cure our brother, you know. They don't do that. What they do is they just present the problem. Because they know it's the way. They can just say the problem, and then somebody that they can trust and have confidence in, they will have to think about it and say, oh, okay. So they say to our Lord, he who thou lovest is ill. So he has to come, and then he raised him from the dead. You know, they don't say to him, come and cure him. So Blessed Mother too does not say, give them wine. She just says, the wine is exhausted, it's running out. And then our Lord says these famous words, which all the anti-Marian people love to jump on. Woman, do you not know it's not my hour? What is this to me and to thee? Sounds harsh. Again, the superficial. Because again, the Blessed Mother knows, do you not know I must be about my Father's business? That does not in any way hold the Blessed Mother back from telling him, here's a problem. And then to these harsh words of rebuke, and we can't go through the analysis just because of time, just to let you know that's not what was happening there. Just take my word for that. We know, for example, when we say woman, because our Lord used that term again on the cross. Woman, behold your son. So it is a title of affection and of honor. But he is again saying that it is not my hour yet. And he leaves it off, which she, of course, can read. And this is where these anti-Marian commentators are so wrong. Because in the face of that, in the earlier account with St. Luke, do you not know I must be about my Father's business, says the Blessed Mother St. Joseph, pondered what this was. This perplexed them. He had never shown his mission up to that point. Now she's used to it, and now she doesn't walk away perplexed at all. She answers instantly and gives direction to the servants and just says, do whatever he tells you. We could do a sermon on those words, but let's just say it here. Do whatever he tells you. Just listen to your mother. Do whatever he tells you. Miracles will happen. And that's what happened here. And he filled these, I'm thinking, 100 gallons of wine. And it wasn't just, as the chief steward said, this was not just run of the mill. This was the best that could be. Because this was a type of that wine. We're transitioning. Our Lord is right here in the Holy Mother of the Church is transitioning us from, he's showing his divinity by this great miracle, and he's transitioning. We can't help but think of the wine, the great wine that we're heading towards on Holy Thursday, when he says, this is my blood of the new covenant, the new contract, the new marriage between God and his creatures. We're just laying out the thoughts. Your own prayer and the Holy Ghost will have you develop that. But you can see what's happening. Here at this marriage feast, our Lord is saying, I am coming with a new marriage contract between me and every soul. Oh, you hear me saying the word. I'm saying the words of consecration. This is the blood of the chalice of the new and eternal testament. Those are the words of the consecration. And a marriage is a contract between two people. You can see what our Lord's telling us. He is come as the bridegroom to create a new contract, not like the old one, Moses, not the Ten Commandments. This is a new and eternal covenant. It will last forever. And he's making it with each of us. Here we are transitioning towards Holy Week. So at this Mass, where we see this miracle of transubstantiation, the changing of one substance into another, right here at this first miracle, he's telling us, I'm going to do that. I'm going to change now wine into my body and blood, and bread into my body and blood. And that's going to be the seal of our marriage contract. So at this Mass, when we receive our Lord in Holy Communion, we have to make that act of faith what the Epiphany demands of us. He is manifesting himself to us. He is manifesting himself in the Holy Eucharist. We must make the act of faith and then say, yes, yes, Lord, we believe. We kneel down with the Magi in that belief as we come back from communion. We hope in you, this color of the season, and we join with you in this marriage, this love that we're going to offer ourselves at Holy Week. May God bless you.